you, Reuben, for those devotional thoughts. We have the power to live in victory. And it's a wonderful thing as we think about that, ponder that in our lives. Well, I want to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening and enjoy gathering together for council service and sharing together. It should be a special time for us as a brotherhood to come together and give our testimony, and I trust tonight will be the same. Just invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3 for an opening scripture. I want to begin reading it at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to read a number of verses here in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that our father is able of these stones to raise up children under Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now we're going to break off reading here at verse 12 there. But John the Baptist came to this earth here, and we see him. He's introduced here in the first couple verses, couple chapters here in Matthew chapter 2. And he comes and he's this strange person that's out in the wilderness. We see John, it says in verse 4, his raiment is of camel's hair. And so it's some type of a rough, crude type of an outfit. His raiment is camel's hair, and he has a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. So he's a startling individual to meet. He's someone that's out of the ordinary, but I want to notice what his message was when he came, when John came to the people. He came, and he came with a very simple message, and that's what that message we want to focus on this evening in our service here tonight. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John wasn't talking to the world. You know, I thought about it when I was reading these verses here and studying for the message here this evening. John didn't come, and he wasn't on the back streets of Owosso in with people who weren't familiar with the gospel. But John had come, and he was preaching, and this was the Pharisees, it says. It was the Pharisees and Sadducees. This was the religious people. This was the Mennonites of the day. And as John came, he had a message, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In verse 8, he goes on and he says, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I've titled the message tonight, "The Walk of Repentance." The walk of repentance. Now, the New Testament uses the word repent or repentance quite frequently. Directly after Jesus was baptized and he had He was baptized and he spent 40 days in the wilderness. And we could, let's just turn a page over to Matthew chapter 4. We've got Jesus coming on the scene. And verse 10, he's with Satan there being tempted in the wilderness. And verse 17, we have the first words that Jesus is preaching. And he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Jesus' first words. Repentance is also the message of Jesus' disciples. We could go ahead a couple chapters in Matthew, or we could go to some of the other Gospels, and we see Jesus, and he's got his disciples there. He's gathered his 12 around him, and they've been walking together for a short period of time, and he sends them out two by two. And in Mark chapter 6, he sends them out two by two, and the message that they're to carry forth is a simple message. And it says in verse 12 of Matthew or Mark chapter 6, "And they went out and preached that men should repent." That was the message that the disciples, the 12 disciples, took as they went out two by two. Preach that men should repent. We could carry on through the New Testament, and we come to the end of the Gospels, and we see Jesus, and he's crucified, and then he's risen again, and we go into the book of Acts, and we have the disciples gathered together, and we have the Holy Spirit coming there at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and Peter gets up and he preaches a tremendous message there in Acts chapter 2. And there in the end of Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read the last couple verses of Acts chapter 2. But thinking about the walk of repentance, Peter's there. He gets done preaching the message, and it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And we'll just break off reading there. But there Peter says, when the Holy Spirit came, and the first message that was preached to a group of individuals who were born again and had the Holy Spirit in their lives was repent. That was the capstone of the message. Repent. John the Baptist began his ministry with a call to repentance, and Jesus' ministry was, his first message was repent, and the disciples carried on this message, and after Jesus ascended and the Holy Ghost was poured out, the first message concludes with a call to repentance. And tonight I would like to suggest to us that the gospel message is still the same. The gospel message is still a message, a call to repentance. So what does the word repent mean? What are we talking about when we talk about repentance? Webster says that repentance, the definition for repentance is to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. To turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Tonight I would like to suggest to us, as we think about this concept of a walk of repentance, the walk of repentance, I'd like to suggest this evening that repentance is a two-step process. There's two distinct elements that are involved in repentance. We notice that in the definition of repentance. Webster says it's a dedication to turn from sin, and then a dedication of oneself to the amendment of one's life. And I've chosen the title this evening, The Walk of Repentance, for obvious reasons, because it's more than just a one-time transaction. When Jesus came to this earth and he called men to repentance, he did not simply mean it's time for you to believe in the name of the Son of God and confess your sins and get your free ticket to heaven. But the message of repentance that Jesus was preaching went much farther than that. Turn from sin and then live a life of obedience to Jesus Christ. To help clarify this point here a little bit, we're going to turn to Philippians chapter 3. So here in Philippians chapter 3, we have the Apostle Paul. And I don't know if you go to the Bible and you talk about the most influential leader in the Bible outside of Jesus, we could maybe come up with some different ones. We have Moses and David, but we have Paul. And you go to the New Testament, and there's a lot of writings and a lot of work going on by Paul. And we remember in Paul's life, his experience on the road to Damascus when he was struck down and he repented. And he realized that the God he was serving was not the God of heaven. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he repented there. And we see his life. But here in Philippians chapter 3, thinking about a walk of repentance and thinking about repentance being more than naming the name of Christ, I'd like to just begin reading at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter here. But let's think about this man of God, this Paul, who is a Christian, who is born again, and he's a very influential man. And he starts here in verse 7. Before verse 7, he had talked about who he was before he met Christ and his pedigree as a Jewish man. And then he comes to verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything he be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now we noticed in verse 12 that Paul's writing here, and so we know Paul was born again. We know he's a Christian. We know that he's a saved individual. And he's doing all these great things. And he says, "Not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after." He had a goal in mind there. He talks about not feeling like he's apprehended. But verse 14, "I press towards the prize of the mark, press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus." And down in verse 21, he says, talking about Jesus, and he said, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" And so Paul is acknowledging, I believe, here in these verses, that as a saved individual, he had weaknesses in his life, and he was pressing forward. And repentance was a way of life. Even in his own life, as a man sold out for Christ, he saw needs in his life, and the potential for failure. And so tonight we want to just think about this walk of repentance. We'll look at three simple points. I'm sure we could look at some more, but I want to just look at three points, some practical aspects of the walk of repentance. What does it look like? How do I know that I'm born again tonight and am following Christ? Number one, the walk of repentance is a humble walk. It's a humble walk. So we read Paul's testimony here in Philippians chapter 3. In the beginning of the chapter, he gives us a little bit of his credentials, and he says, but I don't even count them worth anything. They're not worth mentioning. That's all in my past life. In fact, his testimony earlier in chapter 3 here is that we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul wasn't teaching us that the way we live doesn't matter. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that he realized that he needed to have a humble attitude about his life because he knew that he was flesh and blood. And he knew that the potential for sin was right there. And he had nothing of his own self to be proud of. He realized that if there was any good in his life, it wasn't because of who Paul was, but it was because of Jesus and the work of Christ in his life. Those whose life is a walk of repentance will be earmarked by a humble walk. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. So we understand that. We kind of figure that our children are going to obey their parents. We ask that of them. That's respectful. We have a grandpa. We do have a grandpa in the midst here now. And so he's an elder, and we look up to him. They put him in just a little different sphere there. And likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. But then he goes on, Peter does, and he says, yea, all of ye be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility. Yea, all of ye be subject one to another. Talks about brotherhood and just being willing to hear each other and allowing each other to speak into our lives. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Those whose life is a walk of repentance will be earmarked by a humble walk. I thought about humility and a humble walk, and I thought about Jesus. We have other good examples in Scripture, but we have Jesus as we look at his life. Think about the times when Jesus was on this earth and he's the Son of God and he has the right to demand respect. Right up to when he was on the cross, when he was on trial, and he was disrespected. He has every right, but Jesus is a humble individual. He responds right. And the interesting thing about it is that Jesus' life was not a life of repentance because he hadn't sinned. He lived a perfect life. And he was holy, but when he lived here on this earth, I believe he had the right to demand respect as being God's son, but because he wanted to teach us a lesson of how we should live, he was willing to be humble and to take rebuttals and disrespect in a humble way. Philippians 2, verses 5-8. We're here at Philippians 3. If we just turn back a page to Philippians 2, verses 5-8, says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He knew that he was God, and he deserved the respect of the people around him. It was his rightful position. So he knew it was okay for him to be God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There we have humility listed there. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Our perfect example there in Jesus of a walk, a humble walk. Thinking about you and I today, what do we have to be proud of? The Bible is really clear. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In another place we read, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so if today you've walked a godly walk, if tonight you can come to council meeting and say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm thankful for his work in my life. That's the only way we can do it. We can't say, I really tried hard and I did it. Or we've just lost it right there. If today we walked with God, it wasn't because you're someone special. None of us have any bragging rights. Our righteousness is the result of the work of God in our lives. And the repentant individual understands this, and he's humble. And that brings us to point number two, thinking about the walk of repentance, what it looks like today. It's an honest walk. The walk of repentance is an honest walk. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You go to the New Testament, James 5, verse 16. It's another familiar verse. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So the Bible is clear that if we're going to succeed, if we're going to live this walk, if we're going to be able to walk this walk of repentance, if we're going to amend our life, if God's going to be able to do a work in our lives, we're going to need to be honest. And I think about that in light of council meeting. Tonight, when we come to council meeting and you come and you stand before us, you can pull the wool over our eyes, but it's not going to do you any good. And if in your heart there's something that's hidden there, it needs to be spilled out so that we can continue the work, that God can do a work in your hearts. It's an honest walk. The walk of repentance is an honest walk. One of the greatest strengths of brotherhood, I believe, is it provides a safe place to confess our sins and a support group to hold us accountable so that we can find and maintain freedom from the bondage of sin. That's one of the greatest blessings of a brotherhood, is that we can count on that if we come and confess our sins to our brothers, we won't get kicked around. We're going to get heard. We're going to be forgiven. And someone's going to walk alongside of us. But you know, that blessing can only be realized if I'm honest enough. When I'm in that position that I need to confess. Or even when I feel really vulnerable, or when I know that the temptation is there and I really don't have the power to withstand it and sooner or later I'm going to fall, I need to do something about it before I'm in a point of crisis. But we're only going to experience a blessing if we're honest about our walk. The walk of repentance is an honest walk. Thirdly, the walk of repentance is an upward walk. It's an upward walk. I'd like to remind us tonight that the Christian life is a journey. It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life, you can't skip that. That's a crucial point. We must fall down before Jesus Christ, and we must allow him to cleanse our hearts. We must have faith in him. We must allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, or it's worthless to try to walk a life of holiness. It begins with faith in the blood of Jesus. We know the verse there in 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where repentance begins. That cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. And part of our cleansing is instantaneous. It's instantaneous. But much of our cleansing is an upward walk and a growing into the image of Jesus Christ. Repentance is a walk. And I just want to turn to 1 John chapter 3 and read a couple verses there. Some of our friends around us may try to convince us that all we need is Jesus, and that is true. We need Jesus to cleanse our hearts. But we don't have a free ticket to heaven without allowing him to work on our lives today and tomorrow and the next day, like Paul did. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So here we have, we're talking to Christians, we're sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, today, in our imperfection, in our struggles, in those times of discouragement, in those times when we've failed, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That says God's going to keep working on us. It doesn't appear yet what we shall be. We're not a finished product yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. God's going to do a work in our lives, and he's going to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ if we'll let him do that. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And what do we do about it? Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Tonight, the walk of repentance is an upward walk. It's an upward walk. Tonight, if you're walking the walk of repentance, God bless you. If you're complacent in your walk, if the word and the Spirit is not making progress in your life, then I call you tonight to sit up and take heed. If you see areas in your life that you wish were different, and yet as you look back over your life, you see growth and a desire to continue, be comforted and take courage and press on, because the Christian life, the walk of repentance, is an upward walk. And we don't get there, like he says here, made. We're not sure exactly how we're going to appear, but we're going to be like him. And it doesn't happen overnight. The walk of repentance is marked by an upward walk, a heart seeking to follow God in obedience today and tomorrow, and committed to walking with God in the future and every day of our lives. So tonight, in closing, tonight is council. It's council meeting. And each one of us, I would like to suggest, is on a journey. We're at different spots along the way. If you've made this choice to follow Jesus Christ, that's a good choice. That's a start. That's foundational for a Christian life. But each one of us are on a journey. We're not all at exactly the same place. And if you look around you and you see someone who's immature and who's not quite where you'd like to see them, let's give them some grace. Let's give them time to grow. And let's press on towards a prize that stands before us. Each one of us is on a journey. This journey is taking us somewhere. And let's be sure that that somewhere that our journey of life is taking us is where we want to end up to spend all of eternity. May God bless you tonight, and may we be honest and open, and may we press on. and continue to serve our Lord as he gives us breath. Let's kneel for prayer.